have a foolish faith. We have a bogus belief. We have a ridiculous religion if viewed from the world's point of view. We have an insane belief that God loves us, even though we do absolutely everything wrong. We have an outrageous expectation that God will forgive us, even though when we say we're sorry, 9 times out of 10, we're ready and have every intention of going right outside those doors and doing it again. We have a perverse and petulant God, one who could have forced us to obey, forced us to be good, forced us not to sin, but instead lets us sin, and then tells us we're going to get roasted for sinning, and then instead sends His own Son to die for us. What a foolish, bogus, ridiculous, insane, outrageous, and perverted faith we have if viewed from the world's point of view. The world looks at the Christian religion and sees utter, uncompromising insanity. A crazy religion that shows no rhyme or reason of why it was made up the way it was. So, as one atheist once said to me, it must have been made up by madmen. Think about it. The people in the Bible whom God should have chosen, God didn't. For example, why in the world did God choose Abraham and Sarah? Why did God choose Abraham and Sarah to spread His message, spread the Word of God, become examples and lights unto the nation? Why did God choose Abraham and Sarah, two old people who were totally incapable by nature standards of having children, and yet God said of them, you will have children like the stars up in the heaven and the sands by the seashore? God must have been absolutely stark raving crazy to choose Abraham and Sarah to be the father and mother of many nations. Isaac, the promised son, couldn't tell his sons apart. Jacob, oh boy, Jacob over Esau. Esau was the good son. He was daddy's boy. He went out and did the things that good sons are supposed to do. He went out and hunted and fished and did all the neat stuff that a good boy is supposed to do. Jacob is mama's boy. Jacob is no saint either. He's a lying, cheating thief. And yet, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Is God blind and dumb? Jacob was such a cheat that God made sure that he got sent to his cheating uncle, and the two cheats worked on each other. It's an amazing story of how God chooses the unexpected, undeserving person. Jacob, not an example of honesty, not an example of diligence, not an example even of fidelity. Made arrangements to get a wife. Worked 7 years to get her. Thought he was going to get Rachel. Gets in the tent and finds old cow eyes looking at her. And instead of saying, I'm going to go find out what went wrong here, he says, we'll take it up in the morning. Let's go to bed. And if you think I'm joking, read the story in Genesis. Gets up the next morning. Oh my goodness. You're Leah. Yeah, right, as if he didn't know that already. Jacob is not a good example of any of the cardinal virtues. He's not honest. He's not diligent. He's not courageous. Runs away scared and frightened of his brother, and with good reason too. And he's certainly no paragon of virtue or purity. And he's certainly not an example of good marriage. He had four wives, friends. I mean, we talk about establishing good and right moral standards for marriage in America today, and I heard someone say, we need to have good biblical marriage. And I said, oh yeah, like Jacob, Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah? That's nuts. Thank you. No guy in his right mind can handle one wife, much less four. Amen, ladies. Amen. I got to get you all alive today. Some of you are thinking, uh-oh, he's gone nuts. He's gone crazy. He thinks Christianity is insane. Well, hold with me. Don't call the DS yet. Joseph. Let's leave Jacob. But he's the lost cause. Joseph. Oh, come on. Now, Joseph, he's the good boy. He's daddy's boy. He's a arrogant, opinionated little twerp who likes to lord it over his older brothers, likes to prance around in robes given to him by his dad. He deserved to go into that cistern and be sold into slavery in Egypt. Little brat. Let's see, who else can I pick on today? Let's look at Judah. Judah, Jacob's son. Now, it should have the birthright and the right to be king should have gone to Jacob's oldest son. But just like father, just like son, Jacob's oldest son was a real dirty rat. So he got set aside for one of the pristine sons of Jacob, Judah, who gets to be the father of the kings of Israel and the father eventually of Jesus. Oh, he must be a holy saint, right? Not according to what happened between him and Tamar when Judah's sons... Oh, that's a story I cannot tell from this pulpit today. We'd be here for the next 35, 40 minutes just telling the story, so I'll just give you the short version of it. His sons were awful. God killed off two of them, and the third one, Judah was afraid to give to his daughter-in-law to be a husband, so he kept him from her. She got mad, went out, put on prostitute's clothing, and he saw her and liked her and did what guys do with prostitutes. And she was pregnant from that. And he got mad about it. And she said, the guy who I did it with left his American Express card with me. Whose name do you see written on it? Mr. Holiness. Judah is, not exactly a paragon of virtue either. How about King David? Oh, the great King David. The wonderful choice of God. David is a man after God's own heart in the Bible. He's also a man after a woman taking a bath up on the roof of her house next door. Bathsheba. And yet from David, eventually comes Jesus. How about the wisest of the kings of Israel? Oh, he must be a paragon of virtue. Solomon, right? Yeah, Solomon could make decisions. He was brilliant and smart. Yeah, he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. How smart is that? I mean, Jacob only had four wives. He had 300. None of these guys. And he set up temples to other gods. The man was a stark raving lunatic. None of these people, not a one, ought to be chosen. Some of these prophets God chose were wild too. Ezekiel goes stark raving naked, preaching nude. Hosea's ordered to marry a prostitute and have kids. What if I were to tell you I was ordered to marry a prostitute? You would call the district superintendent, wouldn't you? Oh, no, some said he's finally getting married. Nah. Jeremiah could do nothing but preach doom, gloom, and agony. No good news preaching from him. Oh, these people that God chooses, they're a bunch of nuts, basket cases, depraved people. You know, why in the world are we following such a God who cannot see who the good people are, the pretty people are, the rich people are, the powerful people are, and choose them? Why can't we follow a God who establishes a religion that makes sense to the world and promotes the right kind of people in the right kind of churches rather than your common everyday folk that you'll meet on the street? I mean, it's not just in the Old Testament, friends. And what about the guy who founded our faith, Jesus? I mean, he must have said some really brilliant things according to the world. Let's take a look. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Now, huh? Blessed are you poor? Blessed are you when you're hungry? And blessed are you when you weep? Are you kidding? That's not when you're blessed, friends. Huh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day. Leap for joy when people beat up on you. Wow. That doesn't make much sense. How about this one? Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who are laughing now. Woe to you when people speak well of you. I thought that was the idea. To be rich, to be full, to be laughing, and to have people speaking well of you. Yet Jesus says, woe to you when this is the case. Well, I thought the objective of a good church pastor was to pastor a great big church in the downtown city, the very nice Highland Park area of town, you know, the rich part of town, with a great big budget and a great big building and a great big staff and a great big salary and a great big buffet. We got the buffet, but we don't have much of the rest. Nuts. Or how about this one? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Oh, turn the other cheek. This Jesus guy is backwards. You're supposed to beat up on those who abuse you. You're supposed to hate those who hate you. You're supposed to devise wicked things to get back at those who get you. Do unto others before they do unto you. That's the world message. This Jesus guy, he's crazy. Oh, yeah. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham lived, I was. I am. This guy was nuts. He was total crackers. Get the paddy wagon, get the guys with the white jacket, come get him and take him off to Terrell. Because he's nutso. According to the way the world looks at things. One of my favorite Broadway productions is Camelot. And in Camelot, there's the Song of Mordred. You know what the seven deadly sins are, don't you? They're pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, and sloth. Well, looking at that list, I think we're all kind of guilty of most of them. And all of them at some point in our lives. There are also the contraries to each, the seven virtues: courage, purity, humility, honesty, diligence, charity, and fidelity. All of the things that Jacob was not. Those are the seven virtues. Or, as Mordred in Camelot called them, the seven deadly virtues. This typifies, this illustrates, this exemplifies the world's point of view. You may not be surprised to hear this, but when I was in college, I took drama. And I played several different roles throughout a couple of years in my classes. And one of the roles I played was Mordred. And it begins, and I can always do it, but I've got to start it right. Virtue and proper deeds, Your Majesty. Now, this was a conversation between King Arthur and Mordred. And King Arthur was trying to convince Mordred that he was supposed to be good and virtuous as a knight of the Round Table. And his answer, his response was, "Virtue and proper deeds, Your Majesty, like what? Courage, my lord? Purity and humility, my liege? Diligence, charity, honesty, fidelity? The seven deadly virtues? No, thank you, Your Majesty. Those seven deadly virtues, those nasty little traps. Oh, no, my lord, they were not meant for me. Those seven deadly virtues, they're made for other chaps who love a life of failure and ennui. Take courage. Now there's a sport, an invitation to the state of rigor mort, and purity, a noble yin, and very restful every now and then. I find humility means to be hurt. It's not the earth the meek inherit, it's the dirt. Honesty is fatal and should be taboo. Diligence of fate I would hate. If charity means giving, well, I give it to you. And fidelity is only for your mate. You'll never find a virtue one statusing my quo or making my Beelzebubble burst. Let others take the high road, I shall take the low. I do not fear to rush in where angels fear to go. Of all those seven deadly virtues, free and happy little me has not been cursed." Not bad for almost 20 years ago. That's the world, my friends. That's the world's point of view. It looks upon the virtues and sees them as negatives, as ways of getting hurt, as ways to not live and not be. And it sees the seven deadly sins as being, oh well, just the way of getting along, just the way of getting things done. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, "God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, the world tries to know God, tries to understand God, tries to comprehend the things of the world, the things of the universe. And the world can look at and see and know that there is an order and there is a structure to the world. Of course, they try to deny it with things like evolution. But they look at the world and they can see, and if you observe it carefully and look, you can see there is an order, there is a logic, there is a reason in the creation. And you can see the fingerprint of God in every aspect of this glorious creation. You can see aspects of the intelligent design of the universe. But the world wants to deny that and proclaim that it is all random, and therefore anything that we do, so long as it doesn't hurt us and doesn't hurt others, anything we do is okay. The world looks, therefore, at a message like Jesus' message. A message of self-giving love, a message of the cross, dying for the sins of the world, a message of choosing the least likely representatives to show forth God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. The world sees that and says it's insane. The world sees that and says it is ridiculous. The world sees that and says, it must have been invented by a madman. The world sees it and says no. But my friends, that's the wisdom of the world speaking. The wisdom of the world, which is not God's wisdom. The wisdom of the world, which in its greatest moments, is more ignorant than God's stupidities. That is the world's proclamation. And the world is wrong. Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians here, says very clearly that the wisdom of the world cannot comprehend God, but that God can only be understood through God's wisdom, through the wisdom of divine charity, divine love, divine presence. And then Paul concludes the sentence by saying, "For God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Through the foolishness of the message, through the insanity, through the ridiculousness of the message. The message of the gospel, according to the world, is foolish. The idea that a man would die on the cross for the sins of the world, and not just any old man, but God Himself, the Son of God, that whole message, that whole story is foolishness to the world. The world wants wisdom, reason, not death as a way to victory, not dying to self, not giving up yourself. Listen to what Paul says. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The word here is a Greek word. It's the word I illustrated last Sunday using the chair illustration yet again. It's active belief. It's not passive belief. It's not the kind of belief that says, "Oh, I think this story about Jesus is just nice. He's a good and wise teacher. He may have had some interesting ideas, but he's a good and wise teacher, and you ought to follow what he says, but I'm just not going to do it myself." That's not the kind of belief it's talking about here. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who are exercising faith. It's a present active participle. And it means exercising faith. It means placing belief into action. God was well pleased to save not those who can comprehend Him, not those who study the Bible really, truly hard and can comprehend all of the intricate facets of Christian theology and profess it and proclaim it and teach it and have degrees on their walls showing that they can do all this. This understanding, this mental knowledge may be good, but it doesn't save. God was well pleased to save through the proclamation of this foolish message about the cross those who exercise faith. As we go through Lent, as we finish up Lent here, with just one more Sunday to go, my friends, let us realize that the world may look at this message and say, "It's nuts, it's insane, it's crazy, it's ridiculous." But my friends, it's the very foolishness of the message, the death of the Son of God on the cross for our sins. It's the very foolishness of the message. And that message itself that we are called to exercise our faith in. We're called to rest our sins, our failings, on Him who hung on the cross. As we move through Lent, as we move towards Holy Week, and on to Easter Sunday, let us rejoice in this foolish message that the world will not understand or comprehend, but which we are called to live and proclaim.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, senior pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.